You have your Bibles, please open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you ever decided to take the plunge and go on a white water rafting trip, you're going to be assigned a guide immediately who's going to tell you everything you need to know. Some 20 years ago, I went on a trip like this with a friend of mine. We went to New River and Oak Hill, West Virginia. And we had that kind of a guide. I could summarize basically what he said in a few minutes in a few words. He told us this. He said, if you just listen to me, you won't die. So those of you who kind of like people to get to the point, you'd love this guy. I mean, it was boom. Okay, I don't need, in fact, after that comment, everything else he said was sort of didn't mean a whole lot. I got the idea. Just listen to the guide. Well, when you turn your eyes on our passage this morning, in Paul's defense of his ministry, and then also as he's trying to instruct in the midst of all this trouble that he has to walk through, it's not easy always to see and understand what the individual's trying to say, but Paul is pretty clear here. He has his white water rapid moment here. He says at the beginning there in chapter 7, verse 2, he says, make room in your hearts for us. There it is. That's the white water rafting moment. It's the only command in this whole section that we're going to look at. And he just wants you to know very quickly here, this is not a suggestion. He says, make room in your hearts for us. Now, as much as we like to live in a picture-perfect world, it's not very easy to make that happen with all this frustrations going on. We got divisions at every level. We got divisions in our country, in the world, in our country, in our state, in our city, in our families. It's just part of the struggle that we have. And it's a challenge to actually go through the day sometimes and not get the mud all over you. And all the negativism and the media that just throws some stuff all over you. It's hard to come to a place where you don't close up your heart. I mean, you get burned enough, you get hit enough, you get slapped enough, you get frustrated enough, and that old heart just starts to do this. You know, I've had it with everything. I'm going to close up. I'm going to go in my little fortress. I don't want anything to do with anybody else. I'm done. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I could get there quite often. And so Paul basically was facing all this stuff, false teachers making their ways into the hearts of all the people he loved. He really was pouring himself into them. He wasn't a perfect guy. Nobody's perfect but Jesus. But he poured himself, and they allowed the false teachers to get into their hearts. That was the start. They listened to the wrong voices. And so he's like, why do you allow people so easily to get in your heart that aren't trying to help you, that aren't going to get you where you need to go? Make room in your heart for us. A call to unity. This whole section is about a call to unity. It's not the first time you'll read it in the Bible. I'm not going to go through the hundreds of verses. Here's a couple you probably know. 1 Corinthians 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Can you imagine that? That'd be awesome at the next church meeting. We all agree. Or any meeting. And there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That looks real good on paper. It's hard, isn't it? Right? Even if you want it to be right, it's hard to get there. John 17, the Lord is praying, and this is his prayer to his Father for us. Are you ready? That they may be one, just as you and I are, Father. I think it's kind of important then that we get this idea. Paul's trying to get it across, that oneness, being of one mind, working together in unity, is a big deal. Now, for those of you who think, well, you don't know what I'm going through, let's just take a moment and walk through what Paul is currently going through when he's writing this. You see, from a human perspective, there's a lot of reasons why Paul wouldn't want anything to do with this church anymore. I'll tell you why. Well, he was verbally attacked. He poured himself into it, and there's some people that start attacking him. You could get into that in the first five chapters and even some in 1 Corinthians as well. But we have this old idea that he was verbally attacked, his teachers were attacked, his position was attacked, his intentions were attacked. That's even harder. I mean, how can you dig down there? How do you know? So that's what was going on. It wasn't pretty. And I know people that have left church for a lot fewer reasons than that. So he had all this going on. They're firing missiles at him. And he's boom, 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 boom. By the way, it wasn't just in the church he was writing. He was on his whirlwind tour from city to city, putting on all these concerts. No, not musical ones. But speaking ones. He was preaching the gospel. And he wasn't getting a whole lot of luck at some of them either. I mean, he was still getting the arrows. But at the same time, there were people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They were having services like this, and that's exciting. Now, wasn't the whole city? Wouldn't it be awesome if the entire city of Kokomo gathered together in one massive worship service? I mean, that would be the heart. So, but the very people that brought him pain, he was having to work with, face with, minister with. How is this possible? How can you do that? Especially when someone has hurt you more than once. Well, you got to open your heart. You got to open your heart. You've got to open your heart. You say, well, that's the last thing I want to do. Well, it's exactly what Christ did. We'll get to that in a little bit. And it's exactly what Paul chose to do, because it's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. We like to put up our defenses. He describes this actually, though, a little bit later here. He talks about let's go ahead and read a little bit in verse 2. Make room in your hearts for us. And then he goes into this. These are some of the evidences. Look what we've done. We have wronged no one. So the fact of the matter is, in all his ministry, he didn't lead anybody astray. He wasn't trying to take advantage of someone. He didn't have bad motives. And also, it says, we have corrupted no one. His teaching was true. It was based upon the Word of God, not opinion or personal desire. It was based on God's Word, and he just preached it. They may not have liked everything, as sometimes we don't, but they could know it was the truth. And he says he didn't take advantage of anyone in that particular sense. One of the accusations, if you remember, was that they accused him of wanting to have financial gain, which was just foolish, because even in his own actions, what was he doing most of the time? He was tent making. He was making his own way along the way. So it doesn't matter. When people want to knock you down, they'll just say and do anything. They just start throwing stuff. Maybe you've experienced that. It's sometimes crazy stuff. So when you and I get hurt by someone like this, or we become antagonistic. It's just a natural thing that comes, and it came with Paul, and they hurt us. It's a natural inclination to do that. But that is not the attitude that we're supposed to have. Let's go back to the verse 2. Make room in your hearts. We could just stop there. Paul was applying it to him for us. But I think we could back it up and just say, are you making room in your heart? Are you making room in your heart for this? You know, I say, I don't want to make room in your heart. Well, you know, I don't find anywhere in the Bible that instructs you and I to withhold forgiveness. Someone want to show me that? Whatever you do, don't forgive. No. We understand there's a whole theology of forgiveness and confession and repentance. We get all of that. But when a person comes and a person asks, I don't see an option here. See, we close our hearts because we allow the pain to drive away our true belief in theology. You can't let that happen. And so here, I don't find anywhere it happens. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And before we can deal with the deserts that we're walking through, or the deserts of other people's lives, we have to deal with the desert in our heart. What is it? What's in there? What is it that you and I can't let go of? Really? We end up punishing ourselves as we refuse to open our hearts. So the evidence of Paul's healthy relationship with Jesus Christ really comes from his actions as he approaches these people. These people who have hurt him, there's probably a crew that's still kind of listening to this group, and this happens all the time. You think it just happens in churches today. It happened back there. So we have this evidence of all this stuff. Look at verses 3 and 4 as we unfold this. I do not say this to condemn you, For I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Don't you love that? In the midst of everything that he's walked through, helped them out, loved them, cared for them, and they slap him back. He says, guess what? I am not going to quit on you. I'm not going to do it. You may quit on yourself. Others might quit on you. The devil will certainly tell you that you need to quit. But I'm not going to do it. It's not going to happen. He says, instead, we're going to partner together. Did you catch that? He says, we to die together, to live together. That is church. That is family, the family of God. We live together, we die together, we serve together, we love one another. And it can be a desert sometimes and a muddy road because people like me are in the church. And they can make it muddy sometimes. Don't think it's a good idea to toss the mud when you're covered with it. So Paul simply says, you know what? With all that's going on, I get it. We need to move forward. Now we're going to see reasons why they did and as we work through this in the weeks to come. But how can Paul even think about this? I mean, you have to get to the place where you're willing to do it. It's not like they're just going to come up and all of a sudden, oh, okay. No, there's reasons why. And what is this reason? Because Paul never got over what Jesus Christ did for him. Never got over it. He understood he was a sinner. I know I'm one. Anyone else in the room? He understood he was guilty before God. And I probably slapped God more than once. I know I did. And even in my Christian walk, those events have happened as well. Not living by faith, getting frustrated. Did it ever happen in your life? Yeah, people do something, you get upset. You do things that you shouldn't do. Yeah, so Paul realized that he did that to God. He was separated from God. He wasn't even seeking God. He didn't even want reconciliation with God. But God, in his great mercy and grace, reached out to him and saved him from his sins. A man that thought he was serving the Lord, but in essence was blinded by his own sin. I'll tell you what, these baptisms are nothing more than pictures of the grace and mercy of God to a people who don't deserve it. And the reason why you and I should love and try to work with others, even though we can multiple times over and over get hurt, there's a lot to unpackage with that, I get it. But in the general principle, is because we have been forgiven. We have been shown mercy. We must show the same. That's it. That's it. That comes from this word of faith. That's why the Lord taught us to say this. Forgive us. Finish it with me. As we forgive our debtors. I don't know if everybody said it. I'll say it again. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So the connection there is I'm calling on God to forgive me. God. And yet, do you not forgive the one who wrongly harmed you? God's not asking you to be pals with them. God's probably in many cases not asking you necessarily to always walk in a close relationship with them. That all has to be unpackaged. I get it. But it does mean our hearts have to remain open, because if you start selecting and closing your heart to this person but not that person and this person but not that person, you and I have become God to ourselves. We don't have that option. Keep your heart open. Let the Spirit do its work. So here, Paul, how can he do this? Because of how Jesus acted towards him. That was an amazing, amazing step of grace. So the rest of this chapter, we're only going to deal with one part. There's several parts to it. Next week, we're going to pick up on it. You don't want to miss next week. one of the things Paul confesses might blow you away. So anyway, the rest of this chapter is really about testimony. So Paul's going to give his testimony. I want to give one part of it. Look at verses 5 through 9 here. There's several deserts that pop up here. And the first one here that we're going to camp on the most is right up front. For even when we came, this is verse 5 of chapter 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Boom. All right, let's stop there. This is what I call the desert. The title of the sermon is Desert and Streams. The desert of fatigue. Now, I'm going to be real specific. This is my rifle shot. I'm talking about physically worn out. Vince Lombardi, the great coach of the Green Bay Packers, once said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." It's true. It's true. You ever get so tired, so frustrated, so fed up, you just want to say, "That's it, I'm done. I'm done." I've done that so many times. Oh, my goodness. I've got a running list of how many times I have been there. I mean, I can understand what Paul is saying. Anyone ever get even halfway through your day and you are just so tired? You're like, "This has been a long day and it's not even lunch yet." Yeah, I think you guys can relate. It all depends on the day. And sometimes some days seem like they're 48 hours long. There is a condition, and on all this study, I came across this. I never heard of this. This might be absolutely old to you, all right, so forgive me. This was so new to me. They come up with all these things that people have. This condition is known as CTD. Okay, what does that mean? Cumulative Trauma Disorder. Now, it's an actual mental condition. You can find it in a lot of people, but they say they find it mostly in athletes. And the reason why they find it is because they're put under their tendons or their muscles or certain things are put under continuous stress without rest. And because of that, it creates all kinds of problems in athletes. Even at the professional level, they have problems with this where their muscles will just shut down. Or they'll get a numbness or a tingling in their toe and they're like, "What's that about?" Or something. That's because they're just getting beat on and they're pushing themselves and they're pushing themselves. They're trying to please that coach, right? Go, 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 go. And they're tired. I love that commercial from with Tom Brady. He's not my favorite quarterback, so I want you to know that. But you got to admit, the guy's good. So anyway, he's retired. I don't know if you've seen the commercial where he's somehow something to do with cars. I don't know. And then he says, I'm not quitting. He runs out and he realized all he needed was a vacation. There's actually real good biblical support for that. Sometimes some of our most and greatest medical advice is get some rest. Paul here is experiencing a CTD in ministry, basically. I mean, he's doing this whirlwind tour I talked about. He's hitting all the cities, Woo, here comes Paul. But after a while, he's worn out. He gets worn out. You get worn out in Christian ministry. You do know that. You already get worn out just being a mom and a dad and a grandma and grandpa or just a worker or a single or a teacher, whatever. You just get worn out. Even kids these days with the way they make them push them in sports so much, they can get worn out too. So Paul's struggling with it, and it just got him down. And when you get all tired, you don't necessarily make the best decisions. This happened in Exodus 19. We won't turn there, but you can look later. Remember our great guy Moses? Great leader, just brought out all these people. Super guy. Super prophet, right? So to speak. So Moses is just working himself to the bone, trying to do all this himself. And his father-in-law, Jethro, is sitting back there just watching, saying, shaking his head. And he lets Moses do this for a while. But then finally, the father-in-law has some good advice for him. This comes from chapter 18, actually, 17, 18 says, so he talks to Moses. His father-in-law says, "Listen, what you're doing isn't good. You are with the people. You and the people, and you will certainly wear yourself out. The thing is too heavy for you. You are unable to do it alone." That's the best advice Moses ever got. You need some rest. You need some help. And so he calls on Moses to do that, and what a difference it makes. Paul is describing the same thing. I'm preaching this gospel, and by the way, my ministry is much more bigger, just as yours is. My ministry, talking about Keith Treadway now, is much bigger than just Sunday morning for 30 minutes. Your ministry is so much bigger than being here listening for 30 minutes. You understand this, don't you? And when you walk out of here, you're going to have all kinds of other ministries to do, some with younger children, some with teenagers, some with grown-up children, some with workers and friends or whatever. Your ministry continues on. I know it does. And so you understand Paul's point here. He says, basically, you think that, you know, all I did was do this and that was it. No, I'm in this city and then I'm going to this house and then I'm helping this person who came to me and then I'm dealing with this problem from some city way over there and then I'm going over here. And so Paul, he's not complaining. He's giving the example, really, of how he can get tired quickly and the valley can be deep and long. He's tired. So how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? How are we going to make it work? Well, can't get into all the first part, but I could get in the second part. The first part is about Genesis. God gave us a kind of a formula for that. He really did. That'd be a great thing to unpackage at some point, but he gave us, provided us an example. God didn't need a nap. You do know that on day seven. Okay? It wasn't for his benefit. It was for our benefit. So the principle is there, whether it's on Saturday or Sunday or for some of us Wednesday afternoon, whatever that is, there needs to be rest. He put it in there. He scheduled it so that you and I could be effective. But it wasn't just that. It had something more to do with that. There needs to be those times where we get apart. There's something bigger than that. And this whole idea of rest comes right out of chapter 6, right out of Genesis, and right out of much of the New Testament writing. Rest is being in a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ and connecting with him on a regular basis. That's where your real rest is going to come. He puts them both together here in chapter 7, which is what I love. He says, yeah, you got to take the nap, and I'm so glad. In the afternoon. I have no idea. I think I watched 2/4 of the Colts last year. But boy, did I get some rest. That's part of it. You guys got it. That's part of it. But I want you to understand that rest is quality time with God. You don't have to turn, but you can write this down in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. It says, Jesus instructs the crowd to sit down and get some rest. And he's going to talk with them. How many of you would think it would be worth it, even on a day like today, to go back there on that soccer field and sit down with a picnic lunch and have Jesus talk to you? Would you cut time in your schedule for that one? See, that's the thing. We can do that anytime. Mark 14, even Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, he's had a long day. And it's interesting, especially if you read the Gospel of Mark, it's so interesting. Seems like when he's fighting things, it seems like he's always down off the mountain. And after his day of serving, what does he do? He goes back up the mountain. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to be with his Father. He understands that he has taken on this flesh, and guess what? Jesus gets tired. And he realized that, yeah, I need to have a rest. I don't have a Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head, but I have something even better. I have my Heavenly Father. And he knew he could never disconnect from that. So you and I, the reason we mess up sometimes on this rest thing, even on the physical side, is because we don't understand theologically what rest really is. It is, yes, taking a nap. It's getting away, doing something different sometimes. But it's also connecting with your Creator in the midst of all of that. It's not just sleeping. It is sleeping. But it's connecting with Jesus. Jesus himself did it with his own father. You put those things together, man, that's going to be fantastic for you and me. I don't know what your mountainside is. For some of you, it might be that cup of coffee in the morning or frappuccino, whatever they call them. Cup amino. And it might be a bike ride. It might be picking up your wife and saying, let's go get an icy. I don't know. And it doesn't have to last all day. It's those moments in time where you can rest, get away, do something different, get your mind clear. That's the hard part, isn't it? Because we take our problems wherever we go. Oh, just take a moment, take a breath, and then connect. Connect with Christ, connect with those you love. So that's what he does here, and he finds that place. And I know it can be difficult. Moms with small children, whoo! I had a friend, I met his mom when he was about 25, and she said, I'll tell you what, this, of course, moms are like this when they know their friends are coming, so she wants to tell the stories on the friend, right? So he says, this boy was about the death of me, and I'm just laughing, because, okay, and the only time I could ever get a rest was when he rested. So I learned early on, when that boy went down, so did I. Moms, I'm not a mom, obviously, but it can be tough. You just have to find those moments when they come, however long they are. But I want you to see something even more amazing here. Look at verse 6. These rest moments come in different ways, but they always come from God. I want you to just look at the first two words. What does that say? Somebody say that really loud. But God. Now, we're going to read the rest of it, but I just wanted to start off with that because we're almost done here, and I don't want you to miss this. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. We'll stop there. So here comes a friend. There's nothing more amazing and uplifting than when you are going through the valley of deserts and difficult times, and in walks that friend. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, we're all friends, and it is encouraging that we all encourage one another, and we need to do that. But you know what I'm talking about. In comes that person. Whatever it is you're down about and going through, and it doesn't go away, your spirit is lifted up. It's just lifted up. And Paul is saying just that, but he doesn't start with Titus. Did you notice that? He didn't say, but Titus. He said, but God. His real refreshment comes from his understanding and his knowledge of his Father in heaven who loves him and gives him so many gifts. And it was God who sent Titus. You think Titus did this all on his own? No. God directed this thing. And so, man, here we come with this whole big idea. And here's an idea for you to swallow and chew it up. And the cup of cold water that came from Titus. Comes from the courtroom of God. We need to see that. For we know surely that we all go through deserts. Some of you might be in a deep one now. It's part of life. You're not going to ever get rid of it on this side of heaven. And if you read the scriptures, you know that these deserts can really help us grow. So, but they're hard. But I want to ask you a couple questions, okay? We're going to tie it up right here. Is your desert in your life right now, and the stress and the struggle, because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ? That was Paul's situation. Now, Paul struggled, had his own deserts when he didn't do things he shouldn't have done. He talks about that in Romans and other places. But it's because of that. That's part of it. You're not doing anything wrong. You're not doing a thing wrong when you're serving the Lord with all your heart. But what this passage is saying is that you need to step back and you need to ask yourself, as I'm serving the Lord, am I being wise in taking those moments of rest for my body? And rest also as I connect with my Father in heaven. Those things will rejuvenate you so that you can continue on with the very difficult challenges that God gives you that He's called you to do. That's the first question. The second one is this. Is your desert because you don't have a right, healthy relationship with God right now? I'm not even asking you necessarily if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then the answer to that question is, yeah, you don't have a healthy relationship with God, because the only healthy relationship you can ever get with God is coming through His Son. So you need to trust in Christ as your Savior. But as a Christian, my friend, I'm talking to you now, Christians. Are you not really where you need to be with Christ right now? Is there something that's keeping you from that healthy relationship? Let's deal with it right now. And all that Paul has walked through, his example of getting hurt and getting burning and all this stuff, he didn't let that change who he was in Christ. He spent his life handing out cups of cold water to those in the desert. I want you to take that image with you as you move forward from this morning. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a cup of cold water and it gives eternal life. And the message of the Bible are cups of cold water that will help all of us in our deepest valleys of desert. What are you going to do with this message? I implore you, I ask you that you will consider in the midst of your desert, you say, I'm in mine. I'm going to be wise and get the rest properly, but I will be a giver of cold water to others. This world needs it. This world needs it. This community needs it. They need to know, despite all the things they might be doing wrong and everything else, there are people that need to hear that Jesus loves them. And you can provide for that opportunity by your cups of cold water of friendship and kindness and good words and prayers and everything else. You don't support everything. You don't have to support things that they're doing wrong. I'm not asking you to do that, but I'm asking you to be that cold water in their life. Because at the end of the day, that's what Jesus provided for us. Except His was a cup of blood sacrificed for you and me. Would you bow your heads with me, please? If you're here this morning and you happen to be in that desert, I encourage you and implore you to find your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you just might need to take that nap this afternoon, or that walk, or that change of pace. You need to talk to your Father in heaven. We don't have an option to run out and quit if we want to be obedient. There's too many Christians that like to check out of church and check out of other people's lives and check out of doing what they should. But I'm trusting no one here wants that. And if you're here and you need to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can simply do that now by going to Him. And from the heart, your prayer can be, Father, thank you for sending Christ your Son to die on the cross for my sin. I know that I've sinned and my sin separates me from you, but I'm trusting in Jesus alone, your Son, who died and rose again to save my soul. Put your faith and trust in Him now. Doesn't matter how old you are, young or old. And Christian, I don't know where God's spoken to you here today, but I do know this. You and I have barrels of cold water at our disposal, And I'm asking you right now to commit to the Lord, to be the kind of person that's going to offer cold water to those who are physically and spiritually worn out. You don't do it for favor. You don't do it for somebody to pat you on the back. You do it because Christ does that for you. Our Father in heaven, as we close our time here today, we are so thankful that in the valley of sin, you sent your Son. He was sent into the darkness. And yet he was the light of the world, and this light of the world was able to penetrate the darkness and to provide salvation for us. And though mankind since that day has been fighting against, in a general sense, there have been millions that have bowed the knee, and we are so grateful for that. We know your grace and mercy is more powerful than our sin. We know that whatever it is we have done, there's nothing you have not and cannot forgive. And so I simply ask, Lord, that you will help us to draw to you even now. And if there are some here today that have not had that or feel very exhausted, may they find rest in our God through faith. Help us to realize, like Paul did with Titus, that we are not alone. Amen.